The reason Pastor Mike's not here this morning is he's ill. He sounded pretty awful. He is here? Mike, you've been resurrected? Holy mackerel. You're incredible. Well, I'm just blessed that you're here today. Thank you, brother. You sounded awful on the phone, but you look wonderful. You look better than you. Are you back 100% or? No. That's right, because you don't want to shake hands and give us what you have. That's glory to God. Who are the two young ladies that drew our graphics for us for the anchor? Where are you at? Was there two? She's not here. Okay. Well, we want to thank you. You guys are awesome. That's awesome. The Collisons are here. They're clients of mine. They were in my office doing a review this week, and I invited them to church. They attend the Nazarene Church in Park City, so they're visiting us today, and we want to welcome you. Bless the Lord. Also, the offering box is more than for offering. You can leave little notes in there or anything like that. Prayer requests, we would appreciate that. Be praying for Teddy. She's still in the hospital. Can you believe it? It's supposed to be 3 days. Now it's been over a week, and pray her lung can fill up with air. That's what we're waiting for, and we've been praying for her, and we're hoping maybe she'll get... Is she here too? See, we just mention people, and they get better, so that's awesome. Glory to God. Also, the last Sunday of every month, I'm going to be still ministering with the Bridge, and so I will not be here next week, but Brother Greg's going to be preaching in both services, so I want you to support him, and I believe God's given him a word to speak to us. And also, next week, we'll be doing some baptisms, and Mike, we had somebody else indicate the desire for that for next week. So if you're in that boat, that fits, doesn't it? If you're in that boat, let us know, and we'd like for you to be part of that. Amen. Also, for you, I know I'm not sure what you're used to, but since I'm gone the last Sunday of the month, on the first Sunday of the month in this service, we will have communion. So not 2 weeks from today, we'll be sharing communion together. And what happens on that day? Does anybody remember so you get a jump on it? Daylight savings time is over. We don't care about that because you'll be early to church. It's the one where you're going to be late that we're concerned about. We might even have a little breakfast set up for those of you who forget, all right, because you'll be here early. And for some of you, that'll be a change. Being early, won't it, Benjamin? Anyway, that would be revolutionary. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, it's great to be here, and we're going to continue our series today. You'll see on the screen, we're still talking about anchors. Do we have that on our little thing back there? There we go. We're continuing. This is part three. Somebody said, how many anchors do you have? A boatload. Okay, we have a boatload of anchors. But we're dealing with some of the most important ones, and the one we cast today will be probably one of the most difficult anchors that we sometimes struggle with in the church. But we're going to our text this morning, as you see on the screen. Hopefully you have it almost memorized by now. Hebrews 6, 19 through 20. It is that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, as we talked about, the anchor was actually the primary symbol of the church, along with the fish, for the first three centuries. The cross, as we see on the wall, did not come along really until Constantine, about 325 AD. That's when the cross became a primary symbol in the church. But up until that time, it was the anchor. And so Hebrews 6 was very important to the early church because the anchor became a sign of hope and security. The anchor also reminds us, as we've been talking about, that we are called to set sail in the deep water. The next slide, we see a ship tied up to the dock, and we're reminded, as we say every week, just as a reminder, and some of you have taken it seriously, and you've untied from the dock, but God's mission for us is not to stay tied up to the dock. We are to set sail. We are made to go into the deep water. Psalms 107, you know it. Those who go down to the sea in ships, they see the works of the Lord and the wonders of God in the deep. And that's where we're going, and many of you are on your way. And I believe God wants to take us there. It's a little risky, I understand. Being in the shallow water is a little safer, but the deep water, that's where the action is. And I believe God is taking this church to deep waters. Over the last several weeks, we've discovered our need for strong anchors. You'll see on the slide, you probably got it down by Pat by now, don't you? Why do we need anchors? We need anchors to keep us from drifting. We need anchors to keep us stable in the storm. We need anchors to keep us safe from the rocks. And we need anchors that will go deeper than we can go ourselves. And this anchor today goes really deep. This anchor is going to keep us grounded to something bigger than ourselves. Our first two anchors, what's the first anchor? Do you remember? The next slide will help you remember God's unfailing love. This is a very important anchor. Without this anchor, none of the other anchors make sense. Coming to grips with God's love for my wife always says the three easiest, hardest words to get right are I love you. Easy to say, harder to live. Well, God didn't just say it. He didn't just say it. He demonstrated it for us. For no greater love hath this than a man lay down his life for another. And we looked at how unfailing, how secure, how safe this love is. What was the second anchor? Next slide, you'll see it. God's unlimited mercy. We talked about God's mercy to us. And we looked through some beautiful scriptures and we ended with Matthew 18, didn't we? And a wonderful story that Jesus was teaching to his disciples. And we're going to pick up at that same place today and we're going to go to anchor number 3. This anchor naturally flows out of anchor 2, God's unlimited mercy. We're going to return to the story that Jesus was telling in Matthew 18. Remember, the shortest distance between a man's heart and truth is a story. That's why Jesus told stories continually. Next week, I'm going to be in Coldwater, Kansas. I'm going to have the potter with me, who's going to be coming here sometime in November. I think we're going to work it out, where we're going to set up a potter's wheel here on the platform, and we're going to throw a vessel while we're considering what does it take to become a vessel for God. I believe often through Scripture, we hear phrases like the kingdom of heaven is like. Oftentimes, parables were told. Why? Because Jesus understood the importance of a story. And so here he is talking to his disciples, and Peter, of course, we're talking about forgiveness. And in this slide, you can follow along or read from your own Bible, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 27. And this is where your insert starts in your program as we begin to fill in the blanks this morning. All right, let's read together. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, Peter, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Here's your first fill-in. What is Jesus trying to say? Stop counting. Stop counting. Stop keeping score. Well, you know, I've forgiven more. I'm all in on this, and it's not about keeping score. It's not about counting. Jesus is trying to say that this issue of forgiveness and mercy is so big that he even threw that number out there just to let them know, listen, guys, this is bigger than you. Therefore, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. He begins to tell a story so we'll understand. He says, like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. And then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Remember the next slide. Remember last week? Mercy math. That's what we're talking about here. Mercy math. 1 denarii is a day's wage. 1 talent is 6,000 denarii. What is 10,000 talents? 200,000 years. Fill it in. What kind of debt is this? It's unpayable. Church, this story is about us. It's about you. It's about me, in that we owe a debt that we could not pay. But we're sometimes like the guy in this story because we think somehow we can pay this debt, and you can't. You got some great people in this church. I don't know how you're going to describe yourself to a potential new pastor. I'll tell them, You're beautiful. You're wonderful. You're awesome. You're encouraging. I just love it. I love being around you. But it's not enough. At your best, you're not good enough. You cannot pay this debt. As good as you are, you cannot pay this debt. This debt is unpayable. We are totally depraved. And without Christ, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot redeem ourselves. This debt is held against us, and there's no way to pay it except that Christ came and died for us, and our debt was paid in full. It's a wonderful story. You got to have the revelation of it in your own life. But let's go to the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, because it takes a strange turn. Matthew 18, verse 28 through 30. It's on the screen. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. How much is that? What's a denarii? 100 denarii? 3 months' pay? Could you set that up on a payment plan? Yeah. Fill it in. That is a payable debt. You could pay that. That would be easy. I'd be glad to take that debt. How about you? You got some debt you'd exchange for that one, right? Yeah, that's manageable, isn't it? It's a manageable debt. So he finds this guy who owes him 100 denarii. Now remember, he has been forgiven a debt that is unpayable. It's unimaginable. In fact, the people who heard this story went, this is a crazy story. Yeah, it is. It's a crazy story. Look what happens. He went and found the man who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, and he said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Gee, where have we heard those words before? You would have thought he would, hey, this sounds familiar. Isn't that what I said to the king? But what does he do? He would not forgive him. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. You see, that's a silly story. Church, this story happens every day. People are forgiven this incredible debt. We receive mercy, but it's hard for us to give it. Is that true? Anybody here struggle with that? I have. I've received this incredible mercy, but it's difficult for me sometimes to be merciful to others. Why? Why is that true? I believe it's because we've lost the wow of what God has done for us. Because pride enters into our heart and we become so self-absorbed, it's all about us. And what happens? What does God do with pride? What does the scripture say? God, what? He resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Is that right? We'll read on in the story, Matthew 18, 31 through 25. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. They came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant. What's the word wicked mean? Do you remember? To twist. He took this precious thing called mercy and forgiveness and he twisted it. We do it too. We twist things. The king says, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The question begs to be asked this morning on the next screen. I want you to consider this question. It's an important one. Who do you have in debtor's prison? Does a name come to mind? Or names? Here's something to consider. Some of you have yourself in debtor's prison. You've locked yourself up. You've locked other people in that prison. I don't have time to tell you the whole story this morning, but my father left my family for another woman. Her name was Irene. Are there any Irenes here? I'm over it now, but for a while that was a bad name for me. Left my mom with 5 kids. I hated my dad. Didn't like to go to church on Father's Day because I knew what they were going to do. They were going to honor dads. I used to tease my mom, "You're the best dad a guy could have." But really deep in my heart, I wanted a dad. I wanted a father. And I had locked my dad in debtor's prison. Someday I'll tell you the whole story, but my dad showed up in my life. He was dying of cancer. Ended up in a church service in Valley Center where I was preaching one Sunday and came forward and asked me to forgive him. I had a choice to make at that moment. Was I going to unlock the door? Because only I could do it. And God began something new. My wife says, I became a better husband, a better pastor, a better father once I let my dad out of debtor's prison. Do you have somebody in debtor's prison today? Next slide. Here's your answer. You have the key. You have the key. No one can open that door but you. You say, oh, but Joe, you don't understand. You don't know. You don't know the debt that I'm carrying. You do not know. Listen, it cannot possibly compare to the debt that you owed, that you have been forgiven. Say, well, what's the key then? We'll go to the next verse. It's on the slide behind us, Ephesians 4, 30 through 32, this scripture here. He said, this is powerful. He said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How many of you know it's not a good thing to grieve the Holy Spirit, right? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need His power in our lives. And if we grieve Him, that's going to put us in a difficult place, isn't it? He goes on to explain, here's how you do it. He says, it's bitterness. Get rid of bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Fill it in the blank. There it is. What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit of God? Is it because you don't give any offering? Is it because you're not attending church on a regular basis? Is it because you're not reading your Bible like you should? No, no, no. What grieves the Holy Spirit is broken relationships. I want you to understand. I know this might be foreign to you, but I believe it's the one thing. If you want to excite the Holy Spirit, you restore broken relationships. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another, just as God forgave you. You want a move of God in your church? You want revival? You want a refreshness? I'm telling you, it's about relationships. You can have meetings all day long. We know how to have meetings, don't we? We're good at it. But we can have meetings. We can have prayer meetings. You can pray to your heart's content. But folks, if you've got broken relationships, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. And if you grieve the Holy Spirit, we got a problem, don't we? See, God's more sad than mad. And what makes Him most sad is oftentimes our relationships with one another. Could begin in your family, with your marriage, your children. It spreads out from there in the office, in the workplace, in your neighbor, I mean, in church. This should be the place where we shine. You have the key. How about this next scripture? Colossians 3, 12 through 13. This will unlock the door. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Where do you get that? The scripture says that we are partakers of God's nature through His precious promises. It's not your nature to do this. It's God's nature. And I am a partaker of His nature. Get this. Romans 8 says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. Can you get it? Now that'll kick up your day a notch, won't it? Is it true? It's not me. I don't love people. God loves people through me. Amen? That's how it works. It's not my mercy. It's God's mercy through me. He says, put on tender mercies every morning. Kindness, put that on. How about a little humility? How about meekness, long-suffering? Anybody here in the middle of long-suffering? I like short-suffering. How about you? Long-suffering, that's another word for patience. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, I'm here to tell you there are levels of forgiveness. I had always told my wife down through the years that I had forgiven my father. I said, I've forgiven my father. But when he stood in front of me and we embraced, it was a different level of forgiveness, see? See, the first level of forgiveness was for me, but when we entered in together into that forgiveness, it kicked it up a notch. It kicked it up a notch. In fact, my dad died just a short time after that, and I spoke at his funeral in Cahokia, Illinois, on the bridge of forgiveness. I'll tell you what, I got a lot more questions than answers about that. Why did it take so long? Why all those years wasted? I don't have the answers. All I know is I have to respond where I am, and God has called me to be a dispenser of His grace, to be a dispenser of His mercy. Now, I want you to understand five things that forgiveness is not. You can fill them in the program. We're going to take them one by one. Five things that forgiveness is not. Do not be confused. One, it is not easy. It is not easy. Faith doesn't make things easy. It makes things possible. Casting this anchor may be one of the most difficult things you ever do in your life. It's not easy. Secondly, it's not forgetting. It's a change of heart, not a change of memory. There are things I will never forget. How about you? I'll never forget my dad pushing my mother down the steps with a six-pack of Pepsi. I'll never forget the blood. I'll never forget the tear. You don't forget that. You don't forget abuse. There's things you can never, ever forget. I love Corrie Ten Boom. Wow, if anybody understands this, it's Corrie Ten Boom. She lived in a concentration camp. Her entire family was wiped out. One day she came face to face with one of the guards from the concentration camp. She couldn't shake his hand. Cut the lady some slack. This man was responsible for the death of her family. But God brought Corrie to a place of deep forgiveness and mercy, because she understood what God had done for her, and she wanted to extend it to him. She said one time that forgiveness is like ringing a church bell. She said, when you're in bitterness, you ring that, you pull that cord, and you pull it, and you pull it. How many of you ever had that experience where you know a church bell will eventually take energy of its own? Pretty soon, you don't have to pull very hard on the rope. It'll just keep on ringing. You just can keep it going with very little effort. That's the way unforgiveness is. Corrie said, she said, forgiveness is letting go of the rope. And then she said this. She said, the bell will keep ringing for a while, but it will eventually stop. It's true. Some of you need to let go of the rope. Amen? Third, it's not avoidance or denial. I've seen people do things in the name of forgiveness that they're missing the point. You don't avoid, you don't deny what's going on. Fourthly, it's not destructive. You don't let hurt and damage continue in the lives of people in the name of forgiveness. And lastly, and very important, it's not approval. You don't approve. You're not approving of what happened. I don't approve of what my dad did. That's not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is about mercy. Who's mercy for? Say it. Mercy is for the guilty. If you're not guilty, you don't need mercy. You need justice. The next slide is simply a date. December 15th, 1978. I'll never forget it. It's a modern day Mercy Mass story. I was a police chaplain, volunteer police chaplain with the Wichita Police Department, and I received a call the evening of December 15, 1978, to go to St. Joe Hospital. There had been a homicide. And so I got in the car and I went there, and I remember walking into the waiting room, and there was a family there, and they were just overcome with grief. I remember there was an 18-year-old young lady there. And she kept saying to me, why? 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 Have you ever asked that question? Why? She began to tell me that she had just been reunited with her father, that her and her I mean, this touched my heart. She said, my mom and dad were divorced when I was young, and I wasn't allowed to see my dad. And just 9 months ago, I moved back to Wichita from Indiana and reunited with my dad. It was so great. And I got this call tonight. See, there were three men who were involved in a robbery of a drugstore down in South Wichita. In fact, interesting enough, someone in this congregation in the early service, Brother Dave, was a fireman. He answered this call. Is this weird? He said, I answered that call that night. I'll never forget it. This man thought he'd be a good Samaritan, and he followed these robbers, and he cornered them. This was before the day of cell phones, because he wanted to be able for the police to find them. And he kind of got them boxed in, and they responded by pulling out a gun, and they shot him three times in the chest while he sat in his car. My job was to go to the hospital and meet with this family. I remember he was 40 years old. I remember that young man. His mother was there. His daughter was there. I took them back. My job, not a pleasant one, was to take them back to a special room to identify the body of their father and their son. I remember pulling the sheet back, and they just collapsed in my arms. You don't see, folks, sometimes you think, well, what do you say? What do you say? You don't say anything. You just cry. Because that's what God does with us. He just cries with us. Well, we had a word of prayer and tried my best to comfort as best you can, and I moved on down the road, not having contact with them again, as often happens as a police chaplain. 19 years later, I was visiting a parishioner from our church in Kechi, Kansas. I was sitting at the kitchen table having a drink of a cup of coffee, as I remember, and we were talking, and I saw a picture on the piano of a guy, and I said, who's that? She said, well, that's my dad. I said, well, he looks kind of young in that picture. Yeah, he's not with us anymore. Oh, really? Sick? What? She goes, oh, no. In 1978, my father followed three robbers, and they shot and killed him in his car. I froze in my seat. Oh, my God. I remember that. I said to Christy, I said, Christy, do you remember a chaplain that night at the hospital? Yeah. Yeah, I do. I said, that was me. Her pastor. All this time we didn't know. Man, we just started crying. We started remembering that evening and all that had taken place. Not long after that, Christy called me on the phone and she said, Pastor Joe, we have the opportunity to do something that's never been done in the state of Kansas before. There's a program where offenders and victims get together and they exchange letters with one another, except we're going to go behind the walls and do it. Would you go with me? Sure, I'll go. And her husband, Leroy, we all went to the prison. I remember we went in this little room. They had a table. They had guards everywhere. I sat in the corner. My job was to pray. So I'm praying. I'm doing my prayer. And in walks Billy in shackles. They bring him in the room, and they set him down in a chair across from Christy. And Billy pulls out a letter, and this is what his letter said. He said, Christy, I just want you to know, I'm really sorry about what happened that night. I was on drugs. I don't remember much about it. If I could fix it, I would. I can't. Please forgive me. Then it's Christy's turn. She takes out her letter. I'll never forget it. She said, Billy, I want you to know what you took away from me. She said, my dad never got to walk me down the aisle. He never got to hold his grandchildren. But since that night that you took my dad's life, I've come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I want you to know I forgive you. In fact, if you ever get out of prison, you can come to our church. I'm sitting over in the corner going, say what? Well, he's not getting out for a while, so hey, yeah, come on. Billy had a difficult time. He struggled with all that was taking place there. He wasn't expecting that. We left, and I couldn't get Billy off my mind. Kept thinking about him all the time. So I finally called the prison. I said, listen, is there any way I can visit with Billy? They said, sure. If he'll let you see him, you can come and visit. So Billy agreed, and I started visiting Billy in prison. It didn't take long, and pretty soon they moved him over to another unit, and he had a little more freedom, and we kept visiting. And one day I went to see Billy. I'll never forget it. And I looked at him. I said, Billy, he just didn't look the same. Something was almost like he was disturbed about something. I said, Billy, what's wrong? He said, man. He said, something happened to me yesterday. I said, what was it? He said, well, I was walking around the track, and I think God spoke to me. I said, well, what did he say? I think he's telling me that he loves me. I said, what do you think about that? He said, that's impossible. God could never love me after all I've done. And I took him to the story of the servant and the king. I said, Billy, do you feel that's the kind of debt you owe? Yeah, I can't ever pay it. I said, well, God's going to pay it for you. He's going to set you free. And Billy came to know Christ as his personal Savior. And it wasn't long, and they moved him to Winfield. And the day came when he was released out of prison. We were there. TV stations were there. And next Sunday, Billy was in the pulpit at our church telling the people how he struggled with trying to understand their love for him. See, that is the struggle today, and even for you, isn't it? Because you know yourself, and we know everything about ourselves. Good God, I'm no catch, amen? You know, hey, now, Sister So-and-so, hey, yeah, but me, and let me tell you something. God's crazy about you. He loves you so much. He does. He brags about you all the time, just like he did Job. God got Job in a bunch of trouble. Yeah, have you considered my servant Job? God, don't talk about me to the devil, okay? I don't want to be on his radar. Mother Teresa once said, you know, she wished God didn't trust her so much. All the things that happened to her. But I remember Billy responding that he identified with that story. The shortest distance to a man's heart, between a man's heart and truth, is a story. He identified with the story, grasped it, didn't understand it, had more questions than answers, but he embraced it. And Christy and Billy started speaking to groups about the power of drugs and the power of forgiveness. I want you to see the next slide. It's a copy of a newspaper article, and you'll see a picture of Billy and Christy and myself on the day we went to the cemetery. We thought it was important to bring closure to the event, and so this is right across from WSU. I remember Billy that day as he stood over the, you know, that kind of brings things home, doesn't it? You're standing over the tombstone of the person whose life was snuffed out, and I remember him rubbing that tombstone with his hand. Saying, I'm so sorry. I remember tears. Very emotional. It's mercy math. It's mercy math. And it's my honor today to present to you, happens to be in this service, Christy. She's here with us this morning. Come on up here, dear. Would you put your hands together and greet this wonderful person? Kind of hard to relive that story. And some stories take longer than others. I don't understand all that. See, there's a long story and a short story. The short story fits into the long story. Now, Christy's life hasn't been all rainbows and roses since that day. Life oftentimes sends things our way that are difficult. But I know that event, Christy, and the part you played in my life, it did something in me. It changed me. I think it prepared me for my father's situation because I realized what God can do if you let him. And so I want to give you an invitation this morning. It's pretty simple. Who do you have in debtor's prison? We want to pray with you. Maybe you have yourself in debtor's prison, but remember, only you have the key. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning. This could be a very strategic service for you. It could be a turning point for you. This anchor, if you can cast it in faith, can change your life. But it will take a lot of faith to do it. You're going to cast it by faith, and you're going to believe God because of the mercy that God has given to you. Through you, you're going to give it to others. Amen? Are you ready for that? I'd like you to stand with me. Christy and I, we're going to stand up here this morning, and I'd like for someone to come. If you could play for us, that would be great. Choose something the Lord leads you to play. That'd be awesome. But I want you to take a moment this morning and just consider what God has spoken to your heart. I believe God speaks to us individually in a group like this. We're corporate, but we're individual. And God may be speaking something to you that nobody else can hear. And it's important before you leave here today that you decide what you're going to do about it. Because what God has done for us, now we're going to pass it on to others. We're going to be a glove on God's hand. Amen? Amen? So if you're here today and you need to let somebody out of debtor's prison, I invite you to come. Christy's going to be here. We're going to pray with you. Christy's going to lay hands on you. I'm going to lay hands on you. We're just going to pray. My wife's going to come. We're just going to pray for you. And I'm not diminishing any situation you might be in. You know, kind of like a one and done thing. I know it's a process, but it's got to start somewhere. And maybe today all we're going to do is stick the key in the door. Maybe you're not even going to have the faith yet to open it, but you're going to get the key in there. And then maybe with the help of one another, we can help you turn that key and we can open that door. Let that person out. Let them out. Because when they're free, you're free. When they're free, you're free. We sang about that freedom today. This is where the rubber meets the road right here. Amen. It's not enough just to receive it. We need to give it. Amen. I'm going to pray with you. And when I'm through, we're not here to manipulate anybody. I know how that works. We're not here to try to make you do something you don't want to do. But I want you to know we're here for you. This could be the most important thing you do in your life today. Amen? So you don't have to come forward. You can leave here and take care of that. Fine. But if you would like to benefit and partake of the body of Christ today, it's here for you. And Christy's here for you. I didn't know if I could even find her. It's been so long since we've talked. And I started texting, does anybody know where Christy is? You know, and I got her number and I called her and I said, Christy, can you come to church Sunday? I'm over here at this beautiful church and I want to tell your story. And she said, I'd be honored to come. And so she's here with us today and I'm so grateful. I love her. And I don't know, maybe God's got other things for us to do, but we're just going to show up, okay? That's what we're doing. We're just going to show up today. So I'm going to pray with you. And after I'm done praying, we're going to stay up here at the front. And those of you who need to leave, please do so quietly. And those who would like to be ministered to, we're here for you this morning. Amen? Amen? God bless you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to consider not just the mercy that you've given to us, but the mercy you want to flow through us. Lord, there may be those here today who have situations that no one in this church knows about. We don't even have a clue. But you know. There may be people locked away and they've been there a long time. The door is probably rusted shut. But today, Lord, you're going to come and help us open that door. And we're going to be free. We're going to be free. Free like we've never been before. Father, I know there are things that hold us back. And we wonder why things are as they are. And oftentimes maybe this is where it all starts. And I pray that you would let us we bow our knee to you and we humble ourselves before you and we ask your grace to come and help us. It doesn't just save us, but it keeps us and it allows us to live for you and let our light shine. Let this be a testimony in the making today. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. We'll be here to pray with you. Please take your liberty. Thank you.